This Sunday evening, we gather together. We're going to continue in our series for this year, 2015, Trust in the Lord. And as you know, we've been working for quite some time on this memory text of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. One of those wonderful texts, as I mentioned this morning, you could spend your life meditating on it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. And we've honored graduates tonight. You say, what would you pray for the graduates that we have? That they would have straight paths in life, right? And I do want to acknowledge with thankfulness the many university students that we have with us. Some will be heading out to different places this summer. And we trust the Lord will bless you as you go back home, some of you, many of you. And that's certainly a joy to worship with you. And whether you're in the middle of a university degree or just finishing up a degree or maybe finishing up a high school degree, a graduate degree, or maybe older, just facing decisions in life, certainly the thing we all need to do is to trust in the Lord. Because in every decision, right, there's basically, in a most simplistic way perhaps, but still an accurate way, there is a decision that every one of us has to make. We're either going to trust in the Lord or we're going to trust in ourselves. We're going to acknowledge Him or we're going to say, no, I don't need God. I know better than God. And I'm going to do what I think is best. And one way leads to straight paths. That's trusting in the Lord. And the other way does not. And that's trusting in ourselves. So having spent some time in Proverbs chapter 3, and as you know, this text verses 5 and 6 is quoted in Hebrews 12, and so we've spent some time in Hebrews. What we're going to do is we're going to begin hitting a number of examples in the Bible of people that illustrate this account for us. And we're going to begin tonight with an account dealing with Adam and Eve. If you're not open already to Genesis chapter 3, I invite you to open up to this account, which I am absolutely convinced is a historically accurate narrative. It's an account that actually took place. It's a story, but it's not just a story. It's not a legend. It's not fiction. The New Testament writers, including Jesus Christ as a New Testament speaker, treat this account as historically accurate and factual. Now, obviously, we don't have the time in one message to go deep into what's happening here. But I want to use this account of Adam and Eve, specifically what's going on in Genesis 3, as an example of the decision that a couple people had to make. Were they going to trust in the Lord, or were they going to trust themselves? And I hope that'll encourage all of us as we consider that tonight. Father, we thank You that You have breathed out a word, that You have given us truth. That when we hold the Scriptures, that we have God-breathed words in our very hand, penned by authors that Your Holy Spirit carried along. And we pray, Lord, as we consider tonight this very ancient story, historically accurate and true, that You would help us to understand how important it is that we would trust in You with all of our hearts. Lord, even when it's hard, that we would trust in You. Even when we don't understand what's going on, that we would trust in You. Even when people would encourage us to go different ways, that we would trust in You. Even when our own heart deceives us, that we would trust in You. Confident that You'll give us straight paths as we seek to know You in all that we do, rather than relying on ourselves. Lord, to that end, help our message tonight not just to be a historical summary, but help it to be something that would encourage us deeply within, all of us who are followers of Jesus. Well, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trust in the Lord, Adam and Eve. Obviously, you know the account well, I think. So we're going to just spend a little bit of time in review. A couple things I want us to understand as we begin. First of all, the Lord is gracious to all of us. God is a good God, right? The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted, you know how good God is. God has been good from the very beginning. Now, I don't want to read all of Genesis 1 because of the time constraints, but can I just remind us of the last verse in Genesis 1, Would you look back at Genesis chapter 1, the very last verse, verse 31. And can I remind us of what it says in 1:31? God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. No, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Everything God created was good. And that not only includes the earth, the animals, the plants, all of those things in those first 6 days, that certainly includes us, right? God is so good, he graciously created us. We are here, Adam, it's true of Adam and Eve, it's no less true of us. We are here because God created us. And if you say, you know, but man, you know, I've studied a little bit of biology, I know where people come. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And just because we understand some biological concepts that Adam and Eve no doubt didn't understand doesn't mean that creation's not taking place today. Every time there's life, there's a creative act of God. It's true today. It was true back then. For example, notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. What do we read of this first creation? Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God is so gracious that he would create Adam. We read later on that he would create Eve. And God not only creates Adam and Eve so graciously, so kindly, but he cares for them. He provides for them. Notice the next verse in Genesis 2, verse 8. God doesn't just create Adam and Eve and let them hang out in this desert, very arid geographical location. But it says in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he'd formed. A garden, a place of great beauty, a place where everything was good. You know, I was talking to one of the brothers even just before the service this evening about how beautiful the grounds look, and all the plants are just healthy. We've had rain. It's kind of a nice time of the year. God puts man in a garden where all is good, a place where they could enjoy, a place where he could enjoy what's there. And then notice it goes on in verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here is God graciously creating mankind, graciously providing for all of his needs in this beautiful garden. And greater than even that, he provides companionship for the man, right? I know we're skipping a lot, but go to verse 18, please, in Genesis 2. The Lord God said as he looks at Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So God creates a companion for the man, right? God creates a woman for the man. And that shouldn't surprise us at all because God is a gracious God. And of course, greater than the beauty of the garden and greater than the companionship of a woman, God, of course, gives Adam and Eve himself. And we read later on in Genesis 3 how he walks with them in the garden. And here is God fellowshipping with Adam and fellowshipping with Eve in a beautiful garden. Everything that God does, he does well. Everything that God creates is good. God is such a gracious God. He graciously provides for us. He not only graciously created us and graciously provides for us, as we just kind of review quickly, he graciously communicates to us. Notice verse 15. In Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now you say, okay, so Adam had a job. Yeah, he did. Work is not the result of sin. In the very beginning, Adam had a job. Now I have to admit, how hard can it be to keep a garden at this time? Because this is before sin. So the best I know, there's no weeds, right? There's no mosquitoes harassing you. It would be a pretty easy job. I was out yesterday spending some nice time. I I really, really was blessed yesterday. It was so nice. And I spent a number of hours just in the yard trying to trim up some bushes and clean up some things that are unkept and clean out some mulch beds a little bit. And then I have to go back and spray weed killer and Roundup in all of them. I don't think they needed Roundup back then, because the best I know, once the beds were mulched, they looked good. Maybe they didn't even need to mulch them. I don't know. Everything was perfect. God tells Adam exactly what he's to do. Cultivate the garden, keep it. Notice verse 16. God graciously says to Adam, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Adam, it's all yours. Walk around in this beautiful garden with your lovely wife, and anytime you want to just grab a piece of fruit, all of this beautiful fruit, this tasty fruit, this wonderful fruit, you know, and how gracious God is even to give us that, to give them that. My daughter, who does photography, was taking pictures for someone yesterday, and she brought home these, I'm going to call them designer cupcakes, all right? Cupcakes that look too good to eat, that for a little while, and then we got over that. And I had one this afternoon. It was raspberry. A lemon cake with raspberry topping and a raspberry on top. And it was wonderful. You know, I love like strawberries and blueberries and raspberries, that kind of stuff, you know. And I normally don't eat cupcakes, but I kind of told myself maybe this one counts as a fruit, you know. And maybe that way I didn't feel like I was eating something unhealthy. They could eat from any tree they wanted, but of course you know this. Look at verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. One tree. Adam, eat anything you want, go for it. One tree. Notice the end of verse 17. It's very clear. God communicates so clearly. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. That is not hard to understand. It's clear communication right from God to Adam and Eve. Enjoy it. Enjoy one another. Any tree, go for it. One tree. And it's not even like you have to guess what would happen. If you eat it, you're going to die. Now remember, Adam and Eve would never have died. There was no death in the garden. And the New Testament scriptures makes that clear. So here is God giving them one thing not to do, communicating so clearly. And you say, what did Adam and Eve needed to do? Well, we know exactly what they needed to do. They needed to trust in the Lord with all their heart and not lean on their own understanding. In all their ways, acknowledge Him, and He would make their path straight. I mean, if Adam had family devotions, if he would have just went over Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 over and over, maybe Eve would have said, no, I'm not going to, I'm getting ahead of myself. But no, I'm not going to do that. But, of course, they struggled. You say, what did they struggle with? Well, number one, the Lord is gracious to us. And again, I'm not doubting the historicity of this account. I affirm it. I believe it. But I want to use Adam and Eve as an example of the kind of thing I think we all struggle with. What do? We doubt the Lord. Here is God graciously creating us, graciously providing for us. And what do? Sometimes we doubt Him. And we don't trust Him with all of our heart. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 now and pick it up in verse 1. Notice in verse 1 it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Crafty right here is not necessarily a bad word. It's a word that can mean something good or evil. It's just the idea of being someone who is very clever, maybe even streetwise, which is not a bad thing. But obviously here it's going to be used in a bad way. The serpent, this is a literal snake. This is a reptile, but it's more than a reptile. Because the Bible clearly identifies the serpent as Satan. So Satan, a fallen angel, Satan who was created good, because everything that God created is good, Satan who wants to rebel against God and leads this rebellion and is cast out of heaven, Satan, the head fallen angel, comes into the body of the serpent. You say, Greg, do you know that based on the scriptures? Well, Revelation 12:9 refers to this. It says the great dragon was thrown down. You say, who is that dragon? The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. That's when he rebelled. And his angels were thrown down with him. This is Satan coming to the woman in the body of a serpent. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, obviously a lot could be said about those texts. I just want to make it clear that the Bible shows us clearly that this serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it's Satan. And notice what happens in verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, so here he is, the serpent, Satan, coming to the woman. And as again, I'm ahead of myself just a bit, but he doesn't approach Adam. He approaches the woman. And the Bible's very clear on that. Because in this whole thing, the woman is deceived. Adam is not. They both sin. But Eve is deceived. And the Bible makes that very clear in 1 Timothy 2:14. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. And we even read later on in chapter 3, and again you know this, but just to review it together in verse 12, when God comes to them after they do what they weren't supposed to do, and God says, what did you do? Verse 12, the man said, the woman you gave me, right? She gave me from the tree. Notice Eve's response is a little bit different. Verse 13, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent did not deceive Adam. The serpent deceived Eve. So I would assume, many commentators assume, that Satan knows that. And so Satan then goes to the woman. And that'll become interesting maybe even later on as we come back to that. You say, okay, so what can we learn from this account? Well, here's what happens. We fail to trust the Lord at times, just like Adam and Eve. And we doubt the Lord. You say, how does that happen? Whenever we doubt the Lord, it begins with doubting his character. Now, the serpent's coming to Eve and doubting God's character in our own sinful hearts. We do that all the time. And let me see if I could show you that. We're still in verse 1. Notice Genesis 3, verse 1, the first question in the entire Bible. There hasn't been a question yet. There hasn't needed to be a question. Because God, you know what God's doing? God's just giving forth truth. And whatever God says is fine with Adam and Eve. They're trusting in the Lord with all their hearts. Adam and Eve believe God. And here comes Satan. And notice what he says. Eve, if I could slide that in there. Eve, indeed, Eve, has God said, come on, Eve, has God said, Eve, you know this God you think is so good and so wonderful? Eve, why would he say, don't eat from this tree? Eve, if you ever thought about that, Eve, why do you think God would put something off limits to you? Eve, doesn't that sound kind of narrow? Eve? Doesn't it sound kind of restrictive? Eve, do you think maybe there's something really, really, really good that would make you happy in incredible ways? And Eve, maybe God doesn't want you to have that. Eve? Eve, has God really said? And what happens for the first time in human history? Here is Eve doing something she never did. She's doubting God. She's questioning God. She's wondering, you know, maybe there's something out there that would really make me happy. And you know, maybe God's just a little bit too narrow. Maybe God's just a little bit too restrictive. Have you ever heard people talk that way? You know, there are so many things that you could do in this world that are fun. And you know, I know you've been taught to believe the Bible. I know you grew up in church. But you know, there's a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of things, and it sure looks pretty good to me. And really, like, you're going to follow God? I mean, do you really think God loves you? And all of a sudden, these thoughts are going on in Eve's mind for the very first time. May I suggest that every time we sin, it begins with doubting the goodness of God. There is something out there. Oh, it would be so wonderful. And maybe God doesn't want me to have it because maybe God's not really so good. That's all in verse 1. Eve, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, Eve's reply in verse 2 and 3, I don't think is a good reply, to be frank. Now, you might spin it different, but let's notice what she says. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, verse 3, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, a lot of people make the point that God did not perhaps say, don't touch it, and that is not recorded for us that he did say that, so maybe she was adding, I don't know. But I'm still going to submit this was not a good reply from Eve. You want to know what Eve should have said? You know what she should have said? Shut up! Shut up! God has created me and my husband. And God is so good. And he said we can eat from any tree we want. What a beautiful place. Everything's perfect. And I don't understand who you are, and I don't even understand how snakes can talk anyway, right? I don't know what your plan is, but there's one thing I know. My God is good. So why don't you just walk away, right, assuming they had legs before the curse. Why don't you just get lost? And she should have gone looking for Adam. Yeah. and said, Adam, you know, you're never going to believe what happened, but there's some snake out there talking to me, doubting God's goodness. I won't give him the time of day. That would have been, I would submit to you, a biblical response. That's the way we should reply when anyone doubts God's goodness, right? I remember years and years ago, maybe a simple illustration. Nancy and I were on our honeymoon, so what, 32 years ago now, right? Going on 33. And here we are, and we ride up to Cape Cod, right? And so we're going over to Martha's Vineyard on our bike, and so we take a little ferry over there, get on Martha's Vineyard, a little island. They're calling for rain, but we thought, you know, you're on your honeymoon, so you only get one chance, right? So we're on this island, Martha's Vineyard, and there's rain everywhere, and wherever. So we're going to ride around the island. And everywhere we ride, it's wet, but it's not raining. So here we are, we get off the ferry, whatever, it's wet, but it's not raining. And we start going around, it's wet when it's not raining. And we keep going around, you know, doing the normal tourist stuff. And it's wet, and it's not raining. And so we get back, we check out the weather. It was raining like crazy, but, you know, praise God, right? Every good gift's from heaven, from above. And so I was just like, praise the Lord. I'm telling Nance, this is so wonderful, you know. Wherever we are, it's not raining, so I'm excited about this, and I want to be a good testimony to the guy that owns the bed and breakfast where we're at. So we get back, we leave Martha's Vineyard, we get back to Cape Cod, and get back to where we're staying. And the guy says, man, you must have been wet on your motorcycle. And I said, you know, I would have thought we'd be wet too, but every place we went, it was dry. God just watched over us, and he kept us dry. And it was wonderful. God is so good. And the guy who kind of didn't like what I was saying just kind of snapped back at me. Well, he wasn't good to the people on the other side of the island that were getting wet. You know. And I didn't, here's my point. I didn't go, wow, that's right. I never thought of that. You know, what did I want to say to him? I wanted to say, shut up. You know? I mean, God is good. We could have been soaked. We weren't, so there. You say, but Greg, what about, I don't know, it's maybe all of the other Christians on the other side of the island sold umbrellas. I don't know. But God was good to them too. And we can't listen to this. Eve listened. And you know what happens? Once you question the character of God, it is not a big deal at all to question his word. And that's exactly what happens in verse 4. Eve is questioning the character of God. It is a very easy step to go to verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, Genesis 3, verse 4, you surely shall not die. That's a lie. What did God say? If you need to look back again, Genesis chapter 2. And notice again, just to make sure it's clear in our mind, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Satan says, God lies. God lies. You can't believe him. You see, once you doubt his character, you begin to doubt his word. Now, God has said clearly, if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. We know that from a New Testament perspective, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You say, but what was God doing? Excuse me, what was Satan doing? Satan was lying. That shouldn't surprise us. The New Testament tells us Satan's a liar, right? John 8:44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever Satan speaks, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. What was Satan doing? He was tempting the woman to doubt God's character. He was tempting the woman to doubt the word of God. Eve? Don't you think God's being just a little too narrow, Eve? And Eve, maybe so. And then Satan, You know what God said, Eve? I hate to break it to you, but it's really not true. And even today, sometimes we find ourselves, what? Doubting the Lord. You say, okay, well, the key verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. When we doubt the Lord, when we don't trust the Lord, what do we end up doing? We do the same thing Eve did. We rely on ourselves. We lean on our own understanding. We trust ourselves. Notice verse 6, it's what Eve did. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and you know, maybe God's withholding something from me, and he's so restrictive and narrow, and maybe he doesn't tell the truth anyway, and that it was a delight to the eyes. And you know, God is so narrow, and maybe God doesn't really want me to have fun. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And you know, maybe when God says things, it's not really true. All of these thoughts in Eve's mind, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You say, what happened the moment they ate the fruit? Many times we would say they sinned, they fell. You know what's interesting? Many commentators disagree with that. They've already sinned. Before they ate the fruit, Eve sinned. The moment she questioned God's goodness, she sinned. The moment she questioned God's word, she sinned. And then the sin comes to fruition, no pun intended, and she eats the fruit. Why? Because she was deceived. She was deceived into not trusting the Lord. She was deceived into leaning on her own understanding. Paul, many years later, would write, we have it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There is a whole world surrounding us that is appealing to us to get us away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You say, Greg, and that's where the enemy is out there? No, that's not really your biggest enemy. You say, where's my biggest enemy? Look in the mirror. My biggest enemy is right here. I have a heart that wants to trust itself rather than trusting the words of the living God. That's what Paul's talking about. That your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So what does Eve do? She was deceived. She ate. What does she do? She gives the fruit to Adam. He eats. And what happens? Naively, they hurt themselves. I think naive is the proper word here. I'm not saying innocently. Naively. You know what naivety is? Naivety is, I think I understand better than God how to have a good life. You know, I think that I've had enough of this narrow, you know, God's word is true kind of Christian living. I think there's things out there that would make me really, really happy, and God doesn't understand. That's naivety. And so Eve goes for it, and she eats, and she hurts herself. You say, what happens? Chapter 3, again, there's so much going on here. But let's just go down to verse 16. As part of the curse, what do we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16? Because of their sin, God says to the woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Childbirth should not be so painful, right? I don't speak, obviously, from self-whatever. It's an understanding I have from watching my children be born and watching the pain that my wife went through, right? And some of you ladies, no doubt, is Nancy. Hey, you know, I really don't want, you know, anesthesia. I just, you know, and watching that, it's like, wow. And I've mentioned this before. My wife has said before that if it were up to us men to have babies, pretty soon there would be no people left, right? Because the women are at least willing to do it. It shouldn't be that hard, but it is. You say, why? Because of sin. You say, what's the point? Eve, thinking that God was being overly narrow, thinking that there was pleasure out there, she went for the apple, well, the fruit. And what happens? She finds incredible pain in childbirth. And then, again, many, many things we could comment on, but let's go to verse 18 and notice what God says to the man. In verse 18, both thorns and thistles, it, the ground, shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You know, work should have been a pleasure. Now, many of us enjoy our jobs, and that's a good thing if you enjoy your job. But before sin, work was an absolute pleasure. I mean, work was as much fun as doing whatever's fun for you. Going to a ball game, eating a cupcake, riding your motorcycle, right? A lot of things we really enjoy, work should be just like that. You say, why isn't it? Because Adam trusted in himself. And he experienced that, and we experience that. And of course, the greatest hurt of all, the end of verse 19, because it says, you return to the ground, from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You say, what's going to happen? Guess what, Adam? Guess what, Eve? You're going to die. And they were never supposed to die. Do you know people were never supposed to die? In the beginning, right? How many times have you been to a funeral and it's just ripped your heart out? The stench of death hangs everywhere. And people that are just so hurt because of a loved one having passed away. And here's Adam and Eve thinking, Lord, you're keeping something good from me. So I think I'll rely on my own understanding. And now they're going to die and they're going to taste what death is like. And to this day, we taste that same kind of pain and hurt. You see, Adam and Eve did more than just hurt themselves. Some people say, you know, maybe what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm not hurting anyone else. That is certainly not the case. Because when we fail to trust in the Lord and lean on our own understanding, you know, we don't only hurt ourselves, we hurt others. What happens to Adam and Eve? They not only hurt themselves, they hurt us. What's the worst sin? I don't want to make you think bad things and be discouraged tonight, but what's the worst sin you could think of? What's the worst sin you've ever experienced? What's the worst way that you've ever been hurt by someone? Do you realize that would have never happened if Adam and Eve had not have sinned? Every sin that I've ever received against me that hurt me deeply is traced back to Adam and Eve. You want to know what's worse? I can't think too long about people that have hurt me deeply without memories coming up of people I've hurt deeply. And I think of people that I've been unkind to. I think of people I've lied to, people that have loved me and I've hurt them. And all of that all goes back to Adam and Eve. Do you know that I am a sinner and you are a sinner because of Adam and Eve? You say, Greg, where's that at? Romans 5:12. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Our sinfulness is rooted in the sin of Adam and Eve. If that is a biblical worldview. You say, I don't understand the origin of evil. It's right here. It's with Adam and Eve. We became sinners when they sinned. Now, let me bring up a couple of questions real quick that frequently come up. Some people say, Greg, why did they always talk about one man? Do you notice that, Romans 5:12? As through one man sin entered the world. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. So why is it always Adam? I think that's a fair question. It's going back to Adam, but Eve's the one who sinned. Most people say, and this makes sense to me, where is Adam? Adam's the leader in his home. Adam should have been there. Adam should have been watching out for his wife. And so when there is sin in a home, where's the man? I mean, husbands, we got to take this seriously. We are the leaders in our home. And I realize even today people say that is like so old-fashioned, old-timey. Who believes that? That is like so restrictive. Yeah, and that's exactly what Eve thought before she sinned. But here is Adam, always refer to the man, even though they both sinned. And you might read a verse like Romans 5:12, second issue that comes up. Greg, this is not fair. I mean, thousands of years, whatever, ago, Adam and Eve sin, and I'm born a sinner. Sure doesn't seem fair to me. Well, before you think too deeply about the fact that Adam and Eve's sin being imputed to us is not fair, can I remind you of the beauty of the gospel? One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, that's God, made Him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You say, Adam and Eve sinned, and their sin is imputed to us. I don't like this doctrine of imputation. I love the doctrine of imputation. Because Jesus goes to a cross and suffers and dies. And I didn't do that, but yet Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' suffering for sin is all imputed to my account the very moment I believed in Jesus. So I don't want to spend too much time thinking up front it's not a fair thing, this thing of imputation, Adam and Eve's sin being imputed to me, because I love the second part. And so obviously, if I can just pause for a moment, is this something that you understand? That you realize you are a sinner, not only by birth through Adam and Eve's sin, but you have sinned. It's not like you've walked through the world saying, I hate being a sinner, I'm never going to sin. You're just like me. You've walked through this world sinning. And yet here is God sending His Son. Well, the main point is what? Adam and Eve, they rely on their own understanding. They don't trust the Lord. They hurt themselves. They hurt others. They make the decision. I'm not trusting God. And what does God do? What does God do? I mean, I've thought this right so many times. You thought this. You create mankind, and he turns his back on you and sins. What would I do? It's not a hard concept. What would I do? I make this beautiful garden for you. All of these lovely trees. All the animals are wonderful. Okay? No bad animals there. You already know where I'm going. And everything's perfect. And all I ask is trust me. Just like one tree. Don't eat of it. And then, hey, you know, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he's overly restrictive. I think I'm going to go for it. And they sin against him. Well, I would just go, and that's it. But that's not what God is like. God is so gracious. Our final point tonight, the Lord continues to be gracious to us. Adam and Eve sins, and right in the middle of the curse, again, we don't have time to develop it, but verse 15, what does he say to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. The first promise of the gospel. And it's kind of in shadow form. It's not real clear, but it's definitely there. Right? Enemy between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, serpent, and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, in time, that will be a reference to Jesus Christ. He, serpent's going to kick you in the head. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And you, serpent, you're going to bruise Jesus, if I could say it that way, on the heel. And Satan's going to put Christ on the cross, a kick to the heel. And Jesus is going to not only die and be buried, he's going to raise again the third day, being victorious over Satan. And he's going to kick Satan in the head. And Jesus wins. And that's how the story goes. God is so gracious that here to Adam and Eve, he doesn't just say, you sinned, bummer, too bad. But he gives them the promise of the gospel. That's his gracious promise. And we also see here his gracious action. Again, so many things we could talk about, but verse 21 in Genesis 3, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. No more fig leaves, right? Fig leaves don't last very long. He makes garments of skin. Many people point out to make a garment of skin, you have to kill an animal. So what do we have here? Perhaps a picture of the idea that an animal needs to be killed, blood needs to be shed, right? There needs to be a Lamb of God, one day a perfect Lamb of God, who will come and die and take away the sin of the world. And then verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That would be a bad thing. Because if they take from that tree of life, what happens? God's enemies would live forever is God's enemies. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground which was taken. Verse 24, so he drove the man out, which I would argue is a gracious act of a very kind God who doesn't want Adam and Eve to live forever as his enemies, but provides the promise of the gospel so that they could then be forgiven of their sin. You say, put this all together, Greg, and what do we have? We have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, case study. Eve, just trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure out life. When life gets hard, trust the Lord. And Eve, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. No matter how hard life gets, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't get what's taking place in my life. You know, there's certain things I really thought that would make me happy. And you haven't brought those into my life, but that's okay. Because, Lord, you're good. And I don't have to figure out life. I'm just going to trust you. And I believe that this verse is true. Lord, you're going to make my path straight. You're going to bless me. I don't want to have twisted paths that are all messed up, the kind of paths Adam and Eve immediately began to experience firsthand. But Lord, I want to know your hand of blessings on my life, and you can know that. You can know that. Now it begins with putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I trust that you've come to the place where you've repented of your sin, put your faith in the gospel, and became part of God's family, being born again, being adopted as His child. You can't be a Christian just because you're born in a Christian home or just because you kind of are politically conservative or whatever your thing is. You have to personally put faith in Christ. But once you've done that and you've believed the gospel and you've been forgiven, then I think you could just spend the rest of your life trusting the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. And when you hear that voice, whether it's from your heart or someone else, saying, Eve, did God really say that, you would say, well, wait, no, God is good. God is always good. And I will continue to trust Him. And I will not lean on my own understanding. That is what we all must do as Christians as we seek to trust the Lord.